Let's read together 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now in this first half of the chapter, Peter looks on to the future and to the return of the Lord. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let's begin our study of this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, with some background notes. In verse 1, Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Obviously, the first epistle was 1 Peter. Notice that in both epistles, Peter's purpose was to stir up their minds by reminding them of the great truths of the Christian faith. This was especially important in view of the opposing heresies of the false teachers. Remember, 2 Peter was not just written for believers in the first century. It's the word of God for believers today. Now we see here in verse 2 of chapter 3, the great truths of the faith that are to be remembered. We see that these great truths of the faith that are to be remembered are all contained in the Bible, in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and in the New Testament apostolic writings. You realize that most of the New Testament books would have been written and been in circulation by this time. Remember, 2 Peter was written about AD 67. Notice how Peter speaks in verse 16 of this chapter of the letters of the Apostle Paul. They are already considered scripture by the early Christians. We see from verse 3 that the Apostle Peter wanted his readers to know, first of all, that the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, clearly taught that unbelief would increase in the last days. False teaching and unbelief were already on the rise in Peter's day. And verses 3 and 4 here certainly describe conditions today as well. Right, folks? We're in the last days. Look around you. How much longer can the last days go on? Skeptics and critics of the Bible abound. Immorality goes unjudged, even in the church. Hardly anyone believes in a coming day of judgment. These skeptics and unbelievers ridicule us for talking about the coming judgment day and the judgment of hell for unbelievers in the future. To them, everything will continue just as it always has. Their beginning of creation in verse 4 is not the biblical account of creation. No, but rather some cosmological accident or Big Bang. Now, from their point of view, everything will continue indefinitely without any interruption from any God of the Bible. That's your position of the skeptic and the unbeliever. On the rise in Peter's day, certainly the position of the skeptic and unbeliever today. Are they in for a surprise, as the rest of the chapter indicates? Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one. The Bible does teach that there was a worldwide flood. The Bible does teach that there was a worldwide flood. Verses 5 through 7. For this they, that is the unbelievers, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, these verses teach that there are three cosmologies, or heaven and earth systems. First, there was a heaven and earth system that God created. This involved the earth being brought forth out of water and by water, as verse 5 says. that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Remember the Genesis account of how God separated the waters above from the waters below by a firmament or expanse on the second day of creation. And then on the third day of creation week, God brought forth the dry land out of the waters below. Did you know that all the elements needed to form the crustal rocks of the earth are found in seawater? I can't wait to watch the historical video in heaven of the third day of creation week. Second, there is a present heavens and earth system that has existed since the time of the flood of Noah's day. There is a present heavens and earth system. Most likely, the waters that were above the firmament were precipitated at the time of the flood, and thus the former heavens and earth system were destroyed, as verse 6 says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7 says that this present heavens and earth system will be destroyed by fire in the future. And at that time, the ungodly will be judged and condemned. All skeptics and mockers of God's word will realize then the consequences of their unbelief. And then will come a third and permanent heavens and earth system, the new heavens and the new earth, mentioned in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the new heavens and new earth that we read of in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now notice from these verses, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that Peter clearly believed in a worldwide or global flood. Dare we believe less than the inspired writer, the Apostle Peter? You get the point? You know, some Christians don't believe that the flood of Noah's day was worldwide. They like to think of it as a localized flood. I once had a Christian ask me to prove that the Bible taught that there was a worldwide flood. He was convinced that the Bible allowed you to believe in a localized flood in the Mesopotamian Valley at the time of Noah. He believed the universal language of the Genesis account, like all the high hills and all the land and all life perishing and so forth, was only for the known world at that time. Well, I didn't go to Genesis for my argument. Where do you think I went? Right here. I went to this passage in 2 Peter. The inspired Apostle Peter certainly believed in a worldwide or global flood. And that's what he intended to teach here in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can't get around it, folks. Clearly, there are these three heavens-earth cosmologies, and they're worldwide. Peter believed in a global flood. And that's what he intended to teach in this passage. Now, you will not be taught about the biblical flood in your high school and college geology textbooks. No way. But the Bible does teach that there was a worldwide flood. Doctrinal point number two, the Bible does not teach a day is 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach a day is 1,000 years. Verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice that verse 8 does not say a day is 1,000 years or 1,000 years is a day. No, the verse says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Some Christians love to take this verse out of context and use it to justify turning the days of creation in Genesis 1, into geologic periods or into geologic ages. Folks, that is bad hermeneutics. That is terrible interpretation of a biblical text. 2 Peter 3:8 is not an equation. 2 Peter does not allow us to go anywhere in the Bible where days are mentioned and change the days into geologic ages or thousand-year periods. No way. If the days of Genesis 1 are longer than 24-hour periods, and I don't think they were longer than 24-hour periods, it's not because of 2 Peter 3:8. You must interpret any verse of Scripture based on what the author intends to teach in that context of Scripture. Peter's point here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 is not to equate days and years. It's in the context of answering the question as to why God is delaying his judgment of the ungodly. It certainly seems that God doesn't care and unbelief is ruling the day, right? The answer is twofold. One is that God is long-suffering. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And the other answer is that God is not bound by time as we are. That's what verse 8 is all about. What seems like a long time to us is nothing to God, because God is outside of time. That's the point that Peter is making in 2 Peter 3:8. As Psalm 90, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past." Not our yesterday, but are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night. Again, not an equation. The point is, here, Psalm 90, verse 4, or 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not bound by time as we are. That's the meaning of 2 Peter 3:8. The Bible does not teach a day is 1,000 years. What about practical application from this first portion of 2 Peter chapter 3? Don't test God's patience. Don't test God's patience. Verse 9 informs us that one of the reasons why God delays his judgment of the ungodly is because he is long-suffering and patient and does not want anyone to perish. Verse 9 again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, even though it seems like, you know, he's not dealing with the ungodly. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you this morning, is it possible that you're still in the category of the unsaved this morning? Oh, you've been coming to church and listening to sermons for years, but you've never received Christ as your personal Savior by an act of your will. Is that possible? Listen, God does not want you to perish. God loves you, and he wants you to come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Why not take that step of faith today? Why delay? God is long-suffering, but there is a limit to God's patience. There will come a time in your life when it's too late. Don't test God's patience.